Good morning. My name is Pastor Tara Beth, and I am excited to be with you and very anxious and excited to dig into the Word with you this morning. So let's go ahead and pray before we begin. Father, as Angie just played on the piano moments ago, Word of God, speak. I can't get those words out of my brain. Word of God, speak. And may we be still and know that you're in this place. Word of God, speak. We thank you that you are always faithful, that when we gather together as a people of God, you are here. And we thank you especially that you have made your presence abundantly known this morning, that you're already at work, that you're already softening our hearts, that you're already opening our minds to understand your word. Word of God, speak. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Steve made a confession. He confessed that he is indeed a hunter-hider. For those of you that were here a couple weeks ago, a hunter-hider is someone that finds a bargain when they are out shopping and wants to come back for it later, but in fear that someone else will steal that bargain, they hide it in a different place in the store so that no one else will find it. Pastor Steve made that confession. And so in the spirit of confession, as we continue our series, Kingdom Culture, I myself have a confession. Good morning, my name is Pastor Tara Beth, and I'm a plant killer. You see, I don't really intend to kill plants. It just is this thing that's always happened. It started when I was just 6 years old. I was bringing home seeds in a styrofoam cup, and my teacher would instruct us to sing to the seed, to water it, to feed it so that it would grow. But mine never seemed to really grow, and if they did, they would die really quickly. And you see, this was a problem growing up because I was the daughter of the president of the Kankakee Cultivators. You see, my mother, our house was often featured in garden walks for people to come and walk through the garden, admire all of her beautiful flowers. She spent hours during the spring, summer, and fall in her garden caring for it with beautiful annuals, perennials, and wildflowers. And I can remember as a young girl her wanting to train me up in her ways, and I wanted nothing to do with it. And so when I got married and we got our first house, I had dreams and visions of beautiful annuals and perennials, and I got straight to work on the garden. And as soon as they began to bloom, it didn't last very long. You see, I forgot, or I cared to not care, that you have to water them, that you have to deadhead them, that they take work and they take time and energy. And every summer I bring home a hanging plant to hang in our front porch, and my husband Jeff always looks at me and says, you know, those are expensive and they're probably going to die in about a month, right? And sure enough, usually they do die. Good morning once again. My name is Tara Beth and I am a plant killer. And this morning, as we continue our series, Kingdom Culture, and we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus, this morning in the passage we're going to look at, identifies three different types of plant killers, one being a shallow, hard path, the next one being rocky soil, and the next one being thorns. And as we've been digging into the series, Kingdom Culture, we have been talking about what it means to be a culture that embodies the kingdom of God, that embodies the ethics of the kingdom of God, that embodies the spirit of the living God, that embodies a uniqueness that represents that our citizenship is under King Jesus. And if you were with us about a month ago, Pastor Steve took us through the parable of the mustard seed and yeast, where it communicated, though the kingdom of God had small beginnings, it grew and permeates all things. And then week two, Pastor Steve shared with us that the kingdom of God is like a fine pearl that requires great sacrifice. That doesn't just require great sacrifice, but it requires great sacrifice because our Lord and Savior Jesus sacrificed first. And last week, we looked at the parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew chapter 13, where we talked about that the kingdom of God will thrive, will grow, and will permeate amongst sin, unbelief, and evil in this world. And as we, as the kingdom culture, live amongst the weeds, we are called to live in a uniqueness. And so this morning, I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and then again, 18 through 23. Sounds like most of you started opening up your Bibles, so let's go ahead and dig in. Beginning at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. While all the people stood on shore, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell among rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Move on to verse 18. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This seed is sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling among good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So here we have Jesus, this beautiful scene of sitting out by the lake with his disciples and listeners, communicating these incredibly image-driven parables that communicate the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And this parable that we just read is really quite a massive metaphor that has so many messages to it that communicates the uniqueness, the intricacies, and also the simpleness of the kingdom of God. And so this morning, I want to start about 1,000 feet up with you, and then we're going to work our way down. So as Jesus is communicating this first kingdom parable in Matthew, his disciples first take a step back quite confused, and they say to him, in a couple verses that we didn't read, they say, Jesus, why are you always speaking in these parables? What are you saying? What do you mean? And I just picture them scratching their heads, like trying to figure out some sort of math problem. So then Jesus breaks it down to them. And so he tells this parable of four soils, which before we kind of dig into this, I want you to keep in mind that these soils this morning represent your heart. And so as we think about that, I want you to be in prayer as you listen and ask, Lord, where's my heart this morning? I want to ask all of us to be very introspective and open to what the Holy Spirit might have to say. So as Jesus is telling this story, he's creating this massive metaphor or this image to tell that the story of Israel is coming to climax in himself. He's really making quite this proclamation right here, just as he did in Mark chapter 1, verse 18, when he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And here again, Jesus is making this massive proclamation, saying the story of Israel, the people of God, everything that they had been longing for, everything that they had been hoping for, is coming to climax in me. That's really what he's saying. Everything that you've been praying for, every prophecy you've been listening to, everything that has been pointing towards is pointing towards me. You see, seed is a metaphor in the book of Isaiah that represents the true Israel. And so Jesus is saying, I'm that seed. I'm the true and faultless and pure and stainless Israel, the one represented representative and the image bearer, the true image bearer, so that all that who are in Christ are found faultless. And Jesus is saying, that's me. All that who abide under me as King Jesus are part of the true Israel and people of God. So that's kind of the 1,000-foot picture. And now let's go ahead and dig down a little bit more. So Jesus tells a story of a farmer planting seeds. And he says, as the farmer's just kind of throwing his seeds, we kind of get this image of the farmer not really aiming for anywhere specific. He's just aiming everywhere. And the first seed falls along a hard path. And because it has nowhere to plant, the path is so hard that birds come and they snatch it up. And then the second seed is planted upon rocky soil. And it takes root at first, and it begins to grow, but because the rocks are getting in the way, the plant withers and is dried up by the hot sun. And then the third place that seeds happen to fall is on the thorny path. And it grows up, and eventually the thorns and the weeds choke out the plant, and it withers and dies. And then the fourth place that the seeds fall is the fertile soil, and it takes root in the soil. And it goes down deep so that when it grows, it doesn't grow just what was planted, but 30, 60, 100 times as to what was planted. And so Jesus tells this parable, and there's the disciples stand back and say, okay, Jesus, that sounds great, but what does this mean? And so Jesus begins to break it down even more. And again, I want you to be introspective this morning. Where is your heart? Ask yourself that question as we dig in. And so Jesus says, well, the seed that falls along the footpath that is shallow, where the birds come and snatch it up, represents the one who just doesn't understand the seed, who doesn't understand the message of the kingdom of God, and so it's not able to take root in their heart. So the evil one, he says, is the one that comes and snatches the seed up. Now, when I first read this, I thought, well, that's not very fair. Why is this person being faulted just because they don't understand the Word of God? I was kind of feeling sorry for people who maybe had less intelligence or less understanding. But when you dig in, Jesus is not talking about intelligence. He's not talking about comprehension level. He's not talking about solving math problems. But he's talking about something very specific. And in fact, he even references the verse in Isaiah that says, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And he talks about, they'll make the heart of these people callous. He's talking about a hard heart. In other words, he's talking about a people that will hear it. They'll hear it a lot. The seed will be planted, but they won't understand it. They'll see what they're doing, but they just aren't getting it. And the word that is used here for understanding is the word henna, which isn't just a kind of comprehension understanding. It's not an intelligence sort of understanding, but it's the type of understanding where you refuse to understand. It's hard to understand something you don't want to understand, isn't it? Right. It's hard to understand something that you don't take time to understand, isn't it? It's hard to understand something that you might refuse or feel bitter towards. And this is the very type of understanding that Jesus is talking about. The type of person whose heart is so hard that they're beyond repentance. No guilt of sin, no need of forgiveness. This is the person who refuses to be introspective on their own lives, who thinks they're making it just fine. Independence is the name of the game. They're doing just good. This is the person who looks to God and says, I don't need you. I'm intelligent enough without you. What's the purpose for me to understand your ways? This is the type of person that says, I'm good. I don't need that Jesus stuff. Hard. Is that you this morning? Maybe this morning you haven't been here in weeks or months. Or maybe this is your first time and you're here because someone else drug you here. It's not by accident you're here. That's right. That's right. In fact, each and every one of us might fall into one of these places this morning. And you're here because the seed is being planted. And so this morning, first I want to ask you, is your heart hard? And so then Jesus goes on to explain. He says, then there's some seed that happens to fall into some rocky ground. And it's planted. And it quickly sprouts out because there's some dirt there for it to take root. But then as soon as the hot sun comes out, it wilts away and eventually dies. And Jesus says, this is the person who quickly receives the word of God with joy and excitement and lots of emotion. But as soon as hard times come or as soon as persecution comes, they fall away. In other words, this is the person who responds to God with excitement and emotion, leaps of joy, maybe even tears of joy, but the moment the Holy Spirit comes and convicts them to change. The moment the Holy Spirit comes and asks them to give something up. The moment the Holy Spirit comes and wants to shape and transform them in their life, they're out. In other words, I call this a fair weather Christian. They're all about following Jesus when times are happy. They're all about worshiping Jesus when times are good. But when times get tough, they're on their own. They refuse. They walk away. And so this morning, is that you? I call this also maybe the spirit of Peter, that the moment they are ridiculed for their faith, they deny. Anytime sorrow, trouble, or persecution comes, anytime pain, heartache, or an opportunity to have transformation in your life, they are out. This person wavers back and forth like James talks about, the person who is tossed by the waves back and forth. Is that you this morning? Has a seed been planted in your heart and you have moments when the mountaintop experiences come, but then the time that the moments come that are hard, you walk away? And so then Jesus talks about the third place that the seeds fall. He says, and then the seeds that fall upon the thorny path are the ones who are concerned about the cares of this world, the lure of wealth. And eventually the thorns come and choke out the word of God, and it yields nothing. I would like to spend a little bit more time on this one this morning because I suspect that a lot of us are struggling with that. This is the one who comes in Sunday morning after Sunday morning and hears the word of God, believes the word of God, and probably even loves God. But we come in and we're so focused on our worries, so focused on our concerns, that eventually the word of God is drowned out and we no longer hear the word. That the things of this world, all the things that we have to do, all the things that we want to get, our to-do lists eventually choke out the word of God. And here, I don't think that Jesus is talking about the things that are obviously or blatantly bad. I don't think he's necessarily talking about any sort of deadly sins, as we might call it. But these are the things that creep in slowly. The things that get us when we're not looking. That pull us away and distract us. So I want to ask each of you this morning, are you worried? And if you are, what has you worried? Think about it for a moment. I want to be the first to say this morning that I am preaching to myself. What has you worried? I want to break this up in two different ways because I think there's many different things that we worry about. We worry about health and our loved ones. And I want to talk about specifically two things. All the things that we have to do, number one. Number two, and all the things we want to get. We live in the western suburbs, which is an incredibly high-paced, high-achieving community. One of the things that I love about this community, I am one that loves excellence. I am one that loves achievement. But can there be too much of a good thing? So much to the point that it pulls us away, that it consumes our brain, and that it distracts us. Sports, bills to pay, programs to attend, events, parties, things to RSVP to attend, parties to pull off, meetings to attend, play dates, and we feel like we have to do it all. And we pass this same worry and stress along to our children, and we communicate that these things take priority. That these things are more important above all else, because we feel like we have to do it all. We feel like we have to have it all, and it becomes our focus and our drive. I'm not condemning a busy lifestyle this morning. I'm not condemning achievement. I'm not condemning excellence. I love all of those things. But what I am talking about is when it becomes the center of our lives, when it becomes our focus, when it becomes our drive, when it becomes the first thing we think about in the morning, when it becomes the very thing that sits on the throne of our hearts to the point where it begins to choke out the word of God. And eventually we run ourselves ragged and we find ourselves thinking about how will we get it all done. Do you ever have that feeling where like you just can't breathe? I do. Do you ever have that feeling where you feel like you're drowning in your workload? I do. And number two, are you worried about all the things you want to get? We live in a community that communicates that we must keep up with the Joneses. We have to compete with the nice vehicles and the nice homes to the point where it becomes an addiction. Here again, I am not condemning nice homes. I am not condemning nice vehicles. And I am not condemning wealth. But what I am talking about is when that takes priority in our hearts. When that becomes the very thing that we live for, when that becomes the very thing that we breathe for, that we yearn for, the first thing we think about in the morning. You see, it becomes an addiction because we think, if only I could get this, then. If you've had that thought before, that's when it's taking throne in your hearts. If only I could just get a house with a basement, then things would be easier. If only I could just get a car with automatic windows, then. And when it consumes our mind, we come in here on Sunday mornings and it's on our mind and we don't even realize it. And we hear the preacher preaching. We hear the message. We hear the songs. We hear people talking about the kingdom of God. But you know what's really on our minds? All the things we have to get. What are you worried about this morning? I hate the phrase, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry about it, just be happy. Sometimes I want to smack people when they say that. That doesn't sound very kingdom culture, does it? Getting rid of worry is kind of like getting rid of an old garbage can. A few years ago, we had a garbage can that my husband wanted to throw away. Have you ever tried to throw away a garbage can before? It's virtually impossible. Jeff set the old garbage can outside for the garbage men to take away, and a couple weeks went by, and those couple weeks, Jeff would put that garbage can out there, and it would just stay there. The garbage men wouldn't take it. So then Jeff put it inside of another garbage can. They still didn't take it. He put it sideways, and he would put it all in different angles inside the garbage can, and it still wouldn't go away. And then he put a sign, this is garbage, and it still didn't go away. And eventually, he had to beat the thing up, rip it in half, and beat it with a baseball bat, and put it inside of another garbage can to finally get rid of it. Getting rid of worry is kind of like trying to get rid of an old garbage can, is it? Especially when we try to do it ourselves. See, for me personally, worry creeps up into my heart and begins to choke out the word of God the moment I take my eyes off of Jesus and put my eyes on the cares and concerns and worries of this world. Kind of like Peter, when he stepped out of the boat and Jesus called him out into the waters and he began to walk on the water. And he began to sink the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the waves. So many times I step out of the boat and my eyes begin to waver and I look at the waves, I look at the troubles, I look at all the things that I have to do, I look at all the things that I want to get, and I begin to sink. And the thorns begin to take root in my heart. And I feel like I'm drowning. So where are your eyes this morning? Let me ask you something more practical. What's the first thing you think about when you wake up besides coffee? What's the last thing you think about before you go to bed? Because I sometimes think that worry indicates the things that we idolize and worship. What are you worried about? Jesus talks about worry in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to say to those of us who are especially struggling with worry this morning, spend a week in Matthew chapter 6. Read it 3, 4, 5 times a day and allow it to take root in your heart. Let me read a couple verses beginning at verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Right. Amen. Seek first. Let me say that again. Listen to this. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. You see, when we worry, sometimes I feel like it's though we're saying, God, we know that you created the heavens and the earth. We know that you were King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that you created me so intricately. We know that you did all these great things, but you can't handle my life. I don't believe you're going to provide for me. Sometimes when we worry, we might as well as call God a liar. Seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, every waking moment, every breathing moment. Oh, but Tara Beth, that sounds really radical. It is. So today I want to ask you, what really matters? What's really important? Because at the end of our lives, is it going to matter that our to-do list was accomplished, that our goals were achieved, the houses we bought, or that we were faithful citizens in the kingdom of God, embodying the ethics and the culture that the kingdom calls us to live? In the final place, Jesus says that the seeds fall is the place that is rooted in the fertile soil, that when it grows, it doesn't grow just what was planted, but it yields 30 and 60 and 40 and 100 times more because it was so fertile. In other words, this is the one whose heart embodies the culture of the kingdom of God. When we hear it, we accept it, and all of a sudden the faucet is turned on, man. The faucet is turned on. The Spirit of the living God begins to be poured out, and we are used for the kingdom of God. We get to be used to share the message. We get to be used to proclaim it and to live it. These are the ones that are the true disciples whose allegiance is to King Jesus, children of the kingdom of God, who bear the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, that when we go, people know there's something different about us. They look at us and they see the light of Jesus Christ. They know there's something unique about you and they want what you have.
That's right. Amen.
Where's your heart? Is your heart so hard? in a heart and state of refusal. It's not too late. You're here for a reason. Is your heart rocky? And have you just been kind of living a fair weather Christian life? It's not too late. Is your heart so crowded and overcome and overtaken by the worries and the cares and the concerns of this life that when you hear the word of God, you just can't hear it? He can remove the thorns. Or is your heart fertile? That the faucet is turned on because this is what I want. So I want to ask you to stand with me. And in the spirit of surrender, I just want to ask everyone to hold up their hands like this and close your eyes. And as you listen to the words of this song, "Here's My Heart, Lord," ask yourself, where's your heart? And we want to open up the altar for you. The altar is a place for you to come and pray. It's a place for you to come in a spirit of repentance, saying, "Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Come and make my heart a fertile soil that produces the kingdom culture." It's a place where you can come and pray and say, "This is a monumental moment that I am turning, that I am changing, that I am allowing the kingdom of God to take root in my heart." So the altar is open for you. Where's your heart?